I want to ask you a question. Have you ever lost anything? You ever lost anything that's really, really important? One day we were at my brother's wedding, and I think it was the third one that got married. I have four brothers, and we were at his wedding, and we went to the reception afterwards, and my niece was, maybe 3 years old, maybe 4 years old. And both the parents thought she was in the house watching this program on TV while we were out in this yard right on the river. It was just a gorgeous piece of property in Florida. And we were having the reception, and all of a sudden somebody saw something floating out in the water and just screamed, "It's Erica." And that was just, ultimately we found out it wasn't her, that she was in the house. Right, but for a while we lost Erica. And I'll tell you, the next day, I remember my brother just falling to the ground. He was just sobbing. It was uncontrollable. You know, if you lose something, a child, sometimes you can't be consoled, and they just couldn't find her and where she at. Did somebody run away with her? Was she abducted? Couldn't find her. And that's pretty incredible. Well, here's this story of Jesus. Remember, we're chronologically going through the story of Christ. And this story today will kind of finish the childhood of Jesus. Now you're going, I know what you're talking about, right? Some of you know, if we turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 41, here Mary and Joseph lose something. What did they lose? They lost Jesus. They lost the Son of God. Here we have you ever seen the movie New in Town? How many of you seen New in Town? I don't remember the actors. I'm not very good with movies. In fact, I just remember this particular one because when the Midwestern woman was trying to show this new lady from Miami, this new plant manager, the city in Minnesota, she was talking like that Midwestern accent and all of that, and she wasn't connecting well. And finally, she turns to her and says, "Have you found Jesus? How can you say that? That's Southern. Have you found Jesus?" And she had that Midwestern accent, and the woman just wasn't connecting with this Midwestern woman. And she went, "I didn't know he was lost." Well, in this story, Jesus was lost, right? Not lost spiritually or anything like that, but lost physically. His parents had lost Jesus. And that's a pretty amazing thing that happened out of all the things in 30 years of Jesus' life. After his infancy, after the wise men came, all of that, this is the only story we have of the childhood of Jesus Christ. And it must be significant. Something must be in here that's significant for us in order for God to have taken the time to write this story down. So we're going to look at this story on Mother's Day and look and see what spiritual truths we can take from this passage. It says, "Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it." You can see the drama unfolding. "Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house or about my father's business?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, we lift this story up to you, Lord, and we pray as we look into your word that you would apply it to our hearts in Jesus' name. Let your spirit, God, speak into our hearts and reveal all the truth in this passage of scripture that it might change us and make us more like Jesus in Jesus' name. Amen. It says every year, let's just start back at 41. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. There were three feasts that the men of Israel were commanded to go to in Jerusalem. Wherever they lived in the nation of Israel or out of Israel, they were commanded to return to Jerusalem every year and attend these feasts. Not everyone could attend every feast, could they? Some people were poor and they couldn't attend every feast. So if they couldn't attend all of the feasts, usually Passover was the most important feast, and that's the one they would choose to attend. And oftentimes, men would go alone as a representative of their family. But the real staunch, religious, dedicated, is a better word, real dedicated to God people in the country, the wife would also follow. And this is just another example of the dedication of Mary and Joseph to the things of God, that they both went every year to Jerusalem. They had to make that tough journey to Jerusalem for the Passover. And that's just another illustration of their commitment to God. And then it says that Jesus was 12 years old. It's 13 when the Jewish men have their bar mitzvahs, if you will. And we don't know that they did bar mitzvahs in those days, but they did have a rite of passage, if you will, to manhood in those days. Maybe not to the celebration that they have today. I've heard of bar mitzvahs costing as much as weddings now, you know, and there's a huge party to celebrate a boy becoming a man. And if you'll notice in this passage, in verse 40, we have the child. In verse 43, we have the boy. And in verse 48, you see the word son, which is really translated man. When a son became of age as an adult, he was referred to as son, not boy anymore. That was a nice change that happened for that man. Only in America do we have the adolescent years. Even in Mexico, they have a quinceañera, a coming of age when you're 15. And in many other countries, they have a coming of age. So there's childhood and adulthood. They don't have the adolescent years. We've created that in the American culture. And maybe to the detriment of our kids, right? They don't quite know where they fit or where they belong. And that's not the case with the Jewish culture particularly. It's a 13, a rite of passage. We're going to start treating you differently. The discipline was different when you were a child. Now you're a man. You have certain responsibilities and obligations. Now we got to start teaching you differently and teaching you different things. And so that went on at this time. So Jesus is at the 12-year-old. As a 12-year-old, he's reaching that year when he was turning 13 and would be receiving that instruction from his earthly father. We know that Joseph wasn't his father, and we're not going to go into that long discussion today, but God was his father. But he would still have that. Jesus had other brothers and sisters, right? So they all had to go through this, and certainly Jesus would have went through that same thing. In verse 44, we says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. The way that they traveled back then was in caravans. There were robbers on the side of the road, and so if you traveled in large groups of people, you were much safer. If you had maybe 100 people traveling with you, you were a lot less likely to get attacked or have problems. And so they would travel in large caravans of people. And the men would travel much faster, right? The women and children, they might struggle a little more and not travel as fast. So they would set the pace. The women and children would be up front. Even the younger children might be ahead of the ladies. And then the men would take up the rear with the older men, younger men and older men. They would kind of take up the rear and make sure everybody got there safely and they traveled at the same pace so they could stay together. would be easy to lose Jesus at 12 years old, wouldn't he? I mean, in addition to having many families in the caravan, they might have thought he was with another family member. Or maybe Mary thought he was back with the men, right? Or maybe Joseph thought he must be up here with his mom, right? So it would be very easy to, I don't want you to think Joseph and Mary were just absent-minded. You know, they were probably very good parents, but even the best parents have issues like this, don't they? Can you imagine, you know? And so here you have Joseph and Mary, very good parents, but it would be very easy in that caravan system to have a child stay behind and, oh no, and they traveled on for an entire day. That means that in a caravan style travel, you know, we travel for a day, we can make it, you know, all the way to Michigan or New York in a hard day's drive. That's hundreds of miles, but in a caravan style, you might be 20 or 25 miles away. It would take you another day to travel back before you could even start searching and retracing your steps. When we lost Erica that day, just the panic that came over everyone there was intense. I can't even begin to fathom what Mary, particularly Mary, because how many of you know moms worry a little more than dads, right? Joseph would be going, look, Mary, he is the Son of God, you know, and God, it will take care of him, and he's 12 years old, you know, he's going to be taken care of, it'll be all right. Mary'd be like, do you know those kind of people that live in Jerusalem? You know, she would just be frantic, and I'm sure that Joseph was frantic too. I know my brother was, but you know, women especially, Mary wasn't comfortable with the idea of her boy, her little boy, 12-year-old, not a man yet, in Jerusalem by himself. That just, I can't even begin to, I've been trying for a couple of weeks now to wrap my mind around what Mary, particularly, what Mary must have been going through for 3 days. I can't even begin being miles away, even if she ran all the way back. She wouldn't be able to find him. She would have to search the city of Jerusalem. Trying to put myself in that predicament, that spot, that mind thinking is just very difficult. But she must have been very, and we'll get to the word in just a moment that they used to describe that. But 3 days, so it was 1 day of travel out, 1 day of travel back, and then a day of searching the city of Jerusalem. In verse 46, it says, after 3 days, they found him after 3 days. As I read that just a second ago, I thought, and he was in the tomb 3 days, wasn't he? You know, I don't know if there's any connection there, but that's an interesting side note that he was there. Now, Jesus obviously didn't use any miraculous powers to keep himself with a roof over his head or provide meals for himself, because it's clearly recorded in John 2 that when Jesus turned the water into wine, that was his, how many miracles was that? That was his first miracle. That means he didn't redo any other miracles in his lifetime before that. And so despite other teaching and new gospels that are found in different areas where it talks about Jesus doing all kinds of things, like one has him making 12 clay pigeons or something, and then he throws them up in the air and they become a live bird as a boy. His first miracle is just what the Bible says, and we need to remember that his word is infallible and perfect, so we can take that for what it is. So in verse 48, it says, his parents saw him, and they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? She's kind of rebuking him. You can hear it in her tone. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have anxiously been searching for you. This word anxiously, is greatly distressed. It is sorrowing is another translation for this word. In Romans 9:2, we'll get to the full meaning of this word with other scripture. In Romans 9:2, Paul is using it for the nation of Israel who's lost and without Christ going to hell. And he is agonizing or sorrowing over those Jews that haven't repented and received Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as their Lord and Savior. That's a lot of agony, isn't it? Another time it's used in the Bible is Luke 16:24, when the rich man went to hell and he was in agony, in pain. That's the same word. Here, Luke is saying that Mary was in such agony, Joseph and Mary were in such agony, that it was like being in hell. In that same usage of that word, that's the kind of agonizing that was taking place in their heart. We can begin to sympathize with them a little bit here, can't we? I never read this story with that full meaning wrapped around of poor Mary and Joseph. What were they going through, particularly Mary? What was she going through that her child was missing, her firstborn, the one that the angels came and sang about to the shepherds, the ones the shepherds came and said, this is, look what all the angels have come and shared with us, and now we come and find him just as they have said, and they shared that whole story, the one that Anna and Simeon testified about, the one that was blessed at the temple at a circumcision. All of that must be playing through their minds as they're searching for their son, and they finally find him. They find him in the temple, talking to the teachers, asking them questions, and they're amazed at his answers. Wow, at least they start to have relief, right? They see him. He's been fed. He's okay. Maybe he's a little stinky. I mean, most 12-year-old boys get a little stinky after 3 days. Mama not reminding them to shower. You know, but I don't know. I don't know what the circumstances were. But that's the case of how they had agonized over Jesus. And then Jesus says these are the only recorded words of Jesus Christ in 30 years. So if they're the only recorded words of Jesus Christ in 30 years, there must be something important in these words, wouldn't you say? God took time for Luke to pin these words down. What did he say? Why were you searching for me, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? The King James has that translated, and it's probably better translated, I must be about my Father's business. Actually, the Greek says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father? It doesn't say house or business. We added that to make the language make sense. I had to be about my Father, his will, his understanding, his teeth. I had to be about his business. I had to be at his house. Of course, you had to know if you thought about it where I would be. Well, isn't that true for us? How many times did Jesus use, I must? I must preach the word. Another one is, I must suffer. I must be lifted up. He didn't use that word must a whole lot, but when he did, it was a critical thing that he had to go through. I must preach the word of God. I must be lifted up. I must suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. And here he is, says, I must be about my Father's business. I must be in his house. Church, I want to share that with you. You must be about the Father's business. That's one of the lessons from this passage. We must be about the work of the Lord. You know, I was kind of corrected. I was at this business meeting for my business, maybe 2 years ago, it was a while ago. And in this business, I said, they asked me to share my testimony. I says, I used to be in full-time ministry. And boy, I didn't know I was going to get such an unleashing on at that moment. The head of the team that was there, he said, well, aren't we all supposed to be in full-time ministry? I said, yes, I understand. I'm sorry, you know, and that's true. Whether you run a business, whether you're an employee, whether you're disabled, whether whatever socioeconomic place you find yourself in, God's kingdom comes first. And we lose sight of that because our to-do list gets so long, doesn't it? Even in full-time pastor service, not in ministry, because we're all in full-time ministry, my to-do list can get rather long. And I have to check myself and go, is Jesus Christ why I'm doing this right now? Am I about the Father's business, or am I just doing True Tabernacle's business? See, God doesn't want me to be about Truth Tabernacle's business. He wants me to be about His business. He wants me to be about His. And that applies whether I'm a Chick-fil-A owner, Brother Keith, or if I am taking a vacation. Lolly, you just had a good time this week, right? Or whether we have plumbing business or whatever the gamut, whether we write corporate stuff, whatever. He wants us to be about His business, even when we're in those things. We can glorify God in our meetings. We can glorify God in our times with our employee reviews. We can glorify God when we're at home resting for the day, right? Everything we do, we need to be about the Father's business. And we need to make that a priority in our life. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and my righteousness," right? No, that's right. My righteousness don't amount to anything. I got to seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He might take care of the rest of our stuff, right? No. He says, "Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things unto you." He'll take care of all those other things. That comes right after the do not worry section. Did you realize that? How much worry do we get into, right? How much time do we stress out about stuff? How many times have we lost Jesus? And I don't mean you can't lose your salvation. Don't throw eggs at me or anything, Red. But how many times in our day-to-day routine have we lost focus of Jesus? Mary and Joseph lost the boy of Jesus. But how many times have we lost Jesus in our day-to-day life? Right? Or we lost focus of Him in our money situation. Or we lost focus of Him in our car not starting. Or the guy pulling out in front of us in traffic, right? And sometimes Jesus, whoop, just goes right out the window, right? We need to keep Jesus on our mind, on our focus all the time. Let's not lose Jesus, all right? That's what He's saying here. I need to be about my Father's business. He's trying to make it clear to His parents that He's growing up. He's growing up and they're not really His parents. Not even Mary was really His parents. Mary was certainly His mother by birth, but He had a Father, a heavenly Father. He had a mission from that Father, and He had to start carrying it out even at this young age. He had to start carrying out that mission. Do you know who else has a mission from the Father? Hold your hand up. Every single one of us has a mission from the Father. And now we got to get out and get busy doing that mission. You can't wait for 12 more years, can you? Right? All of you are over 12 except for Corey. He's got a mission too, but his mission is to be obedient to his mama. So we'll have him work on that for a while. But until he gets a little older, then he's got his mission to the Jesus. And we all have our mission to Jesus. And that's what we have to be sold out to. May not be easy, but God didn't call us to easy. He called us to salvation. And that means giving everything up for His glory and receiving it all from Him, all that we need, and doing what He calls us to do. Amen? Let's be about our Father's business. If you have sermon notes, that's what you need to write down right there. Let's be about our Father's business. But they did not understand. They did not understand what He was saying to them. You know, I'm not going to add a whole lot to that, but they just didn't get it at this point. You know, they had heard the words of Simeon, and all I can think of about with Simeon is Mary's heart was somehow pierced through this, wasn't it? But if you can imagine the agony she was going through, and this was probably maybe one of the first swords that pierced the heart of Mary. And that's back in, what verse is that? Across the page in my Bible, verse 40, is that right? No. Simeon, that's verse 35, 36. These numbers are so small now. I've been to the eye doctor 2 weeks ago too. So anyway, Simeon says, "And the sword will pierce your own soul too." And this had to be one of those swords that was piercing her soul. But she just didn't understand. They both of them didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying to him. But we have the full revelation of God. We have the Bible. Hold your Bible up. We have the whole Bible of God. We have the counsel of God. We have the instructions of God. And we get the message of God, right? We have far more revelation. Mary had Jesus living with her in her house, and he was the Word. But now we have the Word of God in our own hands, and we have a greater understanding today than Mary and Joseph did way back then. And that's a glorious thing, isn't it? Let's not take that for granted, but let's read the Word and understand the Word. Then we'll know what to be about in the Father's business. Is that true? Amen. Amen. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And mothers are good about that, aren't they? Youth, can I have your attention? Can y'all all look at me, youth? I got a special message for you today. Here's a special message for the youth. Jesus was the best example that you could possibly have. The best example. And right here, he grew. One thing we need to see is he grew. He didn't neglect a certain part of his life. He grew in a balanced way. He had, maybe he played ball with his brothers and so on and had a good time with them. And I'm saying that's great. But he also spent time with God, didn't he? He may have done his chores around the house, but he was obedient to his mother, right? And he was our example of total obedience and authority that's placed over us. And Jesus is that example. We don't want to neglect any part of life. We want to be well-balanced. That was part of the Sunday school lesson today, was being balanced in life. And we need to be balanced in life as Jesus Christ is our example. And he's 12 years old growing up through the same years that the youth are growing up through here now. And Jesus Christ needs to be your example, seeking first his Father's will first. And then letting him add his girlfriend or whatever, right? I'm not saying Jesus had a girlfriend, but you will, or a boyfriend or whatever is coming in your way. But if you keep God first, he'll add all those things. He'll add that in due time. He'll help you select that college. Where's Melody? He'll help you select that place. He'll call you to the right mission field. It may or may not be South Africa. Maybe it'll be somewhere else that your heart will be pulled. But God will lead you there if you keep him first in all that you do. His priority was to do the will of God. Everything else was a balance, but the priority was the will of God. And keep Matthew 6:33. Every one of you youth, everyone in this church, we should memorize Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Also, Jesus knew how to listen, and he knew how to ask the right questions. We see those two principles from this story, don't we? How many of you know how to listen? Not everybody's hand, right? We have to work on listening, because sometimes listening takes on a different concept, doesn't it? Sometimes when we're listening, we're thinking about what we're going to say next, aren't we? And that's not really listening, is it? That's faking it, right? So Jesus knew how to listen, and he knew how to ask the right questions. Sometimes you can tell more about someone by the questions they ask than the answers they give. And that's an important principle. We need to think about that. We need to work on being obedient and trusting Christ as our example. Let's read the next verse, and then I got another lesson for us all, those three lessons today. And Jesus grew up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Notice the bookends that are around the story is bracketed by growth. In verse 40 it says, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then verse 52 here says that, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God. Jesus grew up just like all of us grew up. Youth, Jesus grew up just like you're growing up, with all the same temptations and trials and situations. Maybe not the exact one, but God says he was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. And that shows you that he is capable of being your example. Jesus grew up physically, spiritually, intellectually, and relationally. He grew up in all of those areas and learned. See, in Philippians 2, 1 through 11, we learn in that passage that Jesus took off his divine nature. Everything that made Jesus God in heaven, he took off. And he put on a baby's body and grew up just as we grew up, so that he could experience everything just as we experienced it. That's why we have a great high priest who can sympathize with us, who has been there, who has been tempted in every way, yet was without sin, and because of him, we can approach the throne of grace with great boldness, the Bible says. So he grew up physically, he grew up spiritually, he grew up intellectually, he had to make friends and grow up socially, he had to be balanced in all of those areas. And Jesus Christ did all of that, and you can come to him, and he can be your example in each one of those areas. Keep God first as you grow up physically. Keep God first as you grow up socially. Keep God first as you grow up intellectually. Keep God first as you grow up mentally in the world that you live in. Keep him first in every one of those areas of your life. When you... Praise the Lord. Let me find my place. I have a couple of notes here. Listen, here's another, the last lesson, and then we'll close, brother, if you want to come up. The last lesson is this. Even today, even as Mary and Joseph, right? We've studied this a lot. We found that Joseph was righteous. It was told us that Joseph was a righteous man, all right? So that means that he followed God with his whole heart, right? I mean, of course, he had sin and so on. And we know that through Mary chosen to carry Messiah, she must have been pretty close to God, wouldn't you say? Right? So even though they were following God, they certainly had benefits, didn't they? I mean, Mary and Joseph had to escape to Egypt, and how did God provide? He just gave them gifts from the wise men, right? Gave them gifts from the wise men, and they were able to travel to Egypt and live there. They probably couldn't even work there, I don't know, but they were able to travel there and be there until God brought them back where Joseph could be a carpenter again. So they had benefits. But brothers and sisters, they also had times of bad circumstances, didn't they? Just like God calls us in our life, even though we may be following God, sometimes there's certainly benefits in there. Certainly there's benefits. We'll know the right path. We'll know which way to go. God will help us make decisions. All of those things. And many, many over. I couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of the benefits of following Jesus. But sometimes in life, without explanation, sometimes we don't even know why we go through certain things. Things happen in our life. In this case, they lost Jesus. And I'm not even beginning to draw a parallel here that we could lose Jesus. That's not the case at all. I don't believe that at all. Right? Amen? You believe that with me? Amen? But I'm talking about something dreadful happening in your life. A death of someone. Someone back there said, I lost my someone that I loved. Or some cancer hits. Or some tragedy happens in your, but Lord, I'm following you. Yes, you are following God. They were following God. They went to the feast of the Passover. They were going to celebrate God. They were going there. They were in full obedience to God. And yet some tragedy came into their life. Some situation came, and they didn't start saying, oh, why God? Well, how could we? I mean, I imagine there was some fear for Mary and Joseph. We were given the care of Jesus Christ, the Messiah of the whole world, and we lost him. Right? If there was ever a fear of God, what is God going to do with us? Right? If there was ever that fear, it had to be in Mary and Joseph. But that wasn't the point of all this. And sometimes we lose track of God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's never rude. You can go through all those attributes in 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? So when we go through some storms in life, sometimes it's because we are following God, and that's the path he chose to take us. There was lots of ways to the promised land for the Jewish nation, wasn't there? In fact, there was a more direct route to the promised land that would have been much easier for them to go through, but the Lord took them another route. Didn't make sense. Didn't seem like the right thing to do. But that's the way God took them. And it brought them to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh started chasing them. Now they started complaining. Oh, what'd you bring us out here for? Were there not enough graves in Egypt, they said? You had to bring us out to the desert to bury us? Now Pharaoh's going to kill us. But then God opened the waters for them to pass. You see, God delivered his people. God will deliver you. We need to have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, right before that, they said, King demanded that they be that they bow down. He gave them another chance. And they said, oh, King, we will never worship you. We will never worship the idol. He says, our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will still serve the Lord. That needs to be our attitude. I don't know the direction. I don't know the way all the time. I don't know my next step, but I know God will show me. His word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I know the next step to take. I don't always know what it's going to direct me through, but I know the ultimate destination, don't I? Right? Right? A lot of false teaching out in the church today. You just believe God. You just sow your offering and he'll take care of everything. You'll just have this life of blessing. If you don't have some blessing in your life, this is false teachers, then you got some sin or you got some faith issue. Mary and Joseph had lots of faith and they went through a trial. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had amazing faith and they went through a fiery furnace. Moses had great faith and he went to the Red Sea and had to trust God to provide a way out. He said, don't fear to the Israelites. God will provide a way. You just stand and watch and you see how God delivers you today. That's what Moses said. If you listen to the wrong teachers, they'll tell you that that's your problem, that you're going through something. You must have lack of faith. You must have some issue in your life. You must have sin somewhere, like they were telling Job, right? That isn't the case with Mary and Joseph. And that doesn't necessarily mean that's the case with you. Sometimes we follow God into the furnace and he delivers us. Sometimes God leads us to the Red Sea and delivers us. Sometimes God leads us into the desert. All sunshine makes a desert. We need the storms in life.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.